Katrina, thank you for being willing to do that. And my wife said, nothing like last minute, babe. I'm like, yeah, they know that around here, right, Andrew? Andrew knows that. And I usually try to give the guys at least 30 minutes head start before they preach a sermon. And no, I appreciate that. That really blessed me the other night, kid. I mean that. Thank you for doing that. And I've known Katrina since she was a little girl. And we used to pick her up on our bus routes at Westview Baptist. And to see just God not only save her, but see the Lord, you know, she's ready to grow up and got married. And me and Patrick, her husband, we went golfing yesterday. That was an experience, wasn't it, Patrick? I almost killed him. I'm telling you, I almost killed him. We were on a par five, and the guy we were with is me, Patrick, and there's another guy. We were playing a scramble. And I'm in the other fairway. That's the way I like it when I golf. Anybody can hit it in their fairway. I like hitting it in the other fairway. And we were on a par five, so I said, you boys just hit it out in the middle, get it out to about 150. I said, I'm going to go for the green. And it's about 240 yards out. So the guy that was with us told Patrick, he said, you go on up there, go way on up there, because he was hitting into a blind green. You couldn't really see it. You just kind of picked the spot. So he said, Patrick, you go way on up there, and you just kind of keep an eye on Tracy's ball, and then that way. And I told the guy, I said, I'll kill him. I said, don't put him up there in front of me. I'll kill him. No, you'll be fine. He'll be fine. So he went up, probably 180 yards, 200 yards, way up in front. And I hit the ball. And I promise you, it was a heat-seeking missile. Am I lying? I'm not lying. He's sitting in his cart. Now, again, Patrick has never golfed before in his life, and his pastor's about to kill him on a golf course for the first time. And I promise you, it was like, I mean, it was a shot. It was about 3 feet off the ground. Bam! And hits the cart. Ricochets about 50 feet. You say, what did you do? I was in intense prayer, man. I'm telling you. I prayer dispatched angels that grabbed that golf ball and kept from killing him, because that would have been, I would have been had struggle to preach this morning if I'd have killed him on the golf course. Moral of the story is, don't be within 300 yards of pastor when he's swinging a golf club. Do not aim in that, Ryan Bougia, but please, just, yeah. Open your Bible today, please, to the book of John chapter 4. The book of John chapter 4, one of my favorite stories in the Word of God, because one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know you're going to amen this, not because I preach it, but because it's biblical truth. Look up here for a minute. Let me give you a second to turn there, and then I want you to look up. I want to say something to you. The Lord Jesus Christ cares about people. Did you hear me? The Lord Jesus Christ cares about people. But let me say it. Let me narrow that in a little bit closer. The Lord Jesus Christ cares about you. He said, Preacher, I absolutely agree, Pastor, that he's the Savior of the world. And that he cares for the world. And yes, he does. And I believe that from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. But sweet friend, you got to understand something. That yes, Jesus cares for a lost and dying world, but you've got to wrap your heart and your mind around that Jesus cares about you. He said, Pastor, why are you really emphasizing that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can have the attitude and the mindset that we've sinned too much, we've done too much wrong for God to love us any longer. Let me let you on a little secret. God loved you when you were at your worst. He loved you and I when we were at our worst. If we're saved here tonight or today, all of our sins were forgiven the moment we repented and believed the gospel to the saving of our soul. Now, for those of us that are born again, we know 100%. You say, Preacher, yeah, you're right. Let me also say to those that are here, perhaps watching the internet this morning, that have never trusted Christ your Savior. And maybe your attitude and maybe your heart is saying, Pastor, you have no idea what my story is. There's no way. Maybe you wouldn't say it out loud, but in your heart and in your spirit and your mind, you're thinking, Pastor, there's no way that God could ever forgive me of what I've done. There's no way, Preacher, God could ever love me. you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. You say, well, that's kind of common. You come to a preacher and a preacher says you're wrong. Well, biblically, you're wrong because the Lord Jesus Christ loves you more than you could ever imagine. Can I get a witness in this room? He cares for us. You, listen, and I know the world tries to push a lie known as evolution. But on the authority of the Bible, which, by the way, is the only book that God ever authored, is the Bible. And on the authority of the Word of God, when God created mankind, when God created humanity, do you realize, if you study the creation story, man was the crowning work of God's creation. Man was the crowning work of God's creation. And because of that, the Lord God chose, and He absolutely did, He chose to love us. Aren't you grateful that God chose to love us? Aren't you thankful that God chose to love us when we were unlovable? Can I get a witness in this room? Aren't you thankful this morning that the Lord God, in His grace and His mercy, He loves. He loves to change people's lives. He does. He loves to take a life. Here I go again, John. He loves to take a life that is a mess. And infuse it with His love, His grace, and His mercy. And make a masterpiece out of it for His glory alone. He's a great God. He's a great Savior. I've said to you for 14 and a half years that I've been your pastor, and privileged to be so, that Emmanuel Missionary Baptist exists, number one, to give God glory. But the attitude and the philosophy of ministry from our heart is that Emmanuel's not. And Dr. Warren Wiersbe, I think, was the original person that made this statement, and I just absolutely adopted it and picked it up. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is not a trophy case where perfect saints stand in attention and display their perfectness and their splendor. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is simply a hospital full of hurting people. We're a hospital for hurting people. And when people come in these doors, regardless of what they look like, regardless of their social status, regardless of what they smell like, they ought to be able to come in these doors and know there's something special about this place. Ladies and gentlemen, what's special about this place is you're just simply among a group of people that Jesus changed our lives. He changed our lives. We were on our way to hell just like you are. We were on our way to hell. We were headed to hell. We were choosing to go there. We were sinners in need of God's forgiveness. And there was a moment in our life, for us that are born again in this room today, there was a moment in our life where God Almighty in His grace, through the preaching of the gospel, through the knock of a soul winner on our door, or through a love and a concern of a soul a coworker had for us, God intersected our lives and showed us that we needed Him more than we needed our next breath. And we repented. We asked God to forgive us of our sin. And we believe that Jesus died, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day. And He saved us. And you see, friend, when you come to the book of John chapter 4, you have an incredible story. Because this is a story about a woman who had a very troubled past. This is a woman in the text. This is a woman in Scripture, knowing a little bit about the context of the first century, knowing a little bit about the backdrop, and it's important that you study the context of the Jewish religion, the Jewish kind of traditions, and as far as the way they were. This was a woman that absolutely was an outcast. This was a woman, as far as the religious crowd would have stuck their noses up and walked past her and act like she didn't exist. But sweet friend, I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's Bible, I'm grateful that it is not religion that gets you to heaven. It is a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, that gets you there. And when the religious world wants to put its nose up and walk past you as simply in a shout, if they would, of unclean, unclean, the Lord Jesus Christ in His tender mercy and His love through the preaching of the gospel declares and cries out to you, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." You're hurting this morning. We have a God who cares. If you've sinned so much and you think to yourself, "Preacher, there's no way God can forgive me," I would absolutely encourage you to press in and listen just very attentively to the next few minutes. And you may just absolutely find yourself a little bit different than you walked in when you leave. John chapter 4, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's holy word. I've been crying since Sunday school. It's all Jonathan Clark's fault. You ever looked at him? It hurts the eyes, man. They just water. Nah, I love him. He's my friend. In the text of John chapter 4, verse 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." Verse 4, it says, "And he must needs go through Samaria." That's important. When the Bible says Jesus must needs go, that literally means he needed to go through Samaria. Now you understand contextually, Jesus was a Jew, right? The norm of the day was for Jewish people to have no dealings at all with Samaritan people. They were hated. The Jews were often very prejudiced when it came to their lineage and their heritage. They hated many Jews hated Gentiles. They hated Samaritans. But yet the Bible very specifically says that Jesus needs to go through Samaria. Look at this. Now, why is it? Because as you'll see in this text, God loves people more than anything. And the Bible goes on in verse 5, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey," and that's a reference, really. We see, whetting your appetite for a minute, we know that Jesus was 100% God. Can I get a witness in this room? But we also understand the Bible supports and shows us on many, many, many occasions he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. Because he was 100% God, he could be your Savior. Because he was 100% God, 100% man, he could identify with you and I. He could be touched, as we said this morning, with the feeling of our infirmities. He could identify with us as human beings. We go on. The Bible says he was wearied with his journey, verse 6. "He sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." In verse 7, we're introduced to another person in the narrative. The Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews," she says, "have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said in there, are you picturing this in your mind? You see, it's important when you read the text, you do not just simply look at this text as a bunch of little black letters on a white piece of page or red letters on a white piece of page. This is a literal occurrence in the Word of God. This is a literal occurrence in history. This is a biblical occurrence, yes, but it's also a historical fact where Jesus engages with a woman of Samaria at a well. Jesus is thirsty. He asks for water, and then the woman, he stops her dead in her tracks, and she says, "Wait a minute. You don't know I'm a woman. You're asking of me a drink of water? I'm not only a woman, sir, I'm a Samaritan, and you're a Jew. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Look at this. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. Ladies and gentlemen, salvation is a precious gift. Did you hear me? Salvation is a gift. You don't earn your way to heaven. You get saved and you get born again because salvation is a gift that you have to receive in order to go there, to go to heaven when you die. He says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Then she asked, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water, I see him kind of, you know, maybe pointing to the well, or perhaps looking at the water pot, and maybe he points and says, whoever drinks of this water, he's talking about physical water, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Say, preacher, what's the text? Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh of the water, Jesus says, that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Holy Spirit, that he will be our teacher, that he'll be our guide today. God, we thank you for the beauty of this text. We thank you for the tenor and the tone of this text, Lord. The gentleness that is in this text. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the mercy and the grace that is illustrated in this text. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, automatically, we see in this portion of Scripture that this woman is a very curious individual. So Jesus, he comes to this well, and all of a sudden, this woman comes out to draw some water from it. Now, to the natural human perspective of this text, you may look at this and perhaps unjustly, you may look at this text and think to yourself, wow, what a coincidence. But ladies and gentlemen, may I go on record and establish a beautiful truth to you this morning? There are no accidents with God. Right? There are no accidents with God. And sometimes what seemingly seems to be some kind of coincidence or chance or accident, really when it all said and done and boils down to, it's a divine appointment of God. And that's what you have. The Bible has already told us that he must needs go through Samaria. There was a reason he had to go through Samaria. And I would absolutely challenge you to understand that the reason was not just to get a drink of water. The reason was to transform this lady's life. He's a great God. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a life-changing God. What do we know about this lady? Well, we know, first of all, if you want to write some notes down just to kind of allow your mind to kind of trek through this text if you read it later on by yourself, we see her pain. This woman is a lady with a troubled past. I stopped in the text where he says, you know, go call your husband. Look at the rest of this. I stopped intentionally there. In verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidest thou truly. What is Jesus saying? Jesus said, you're right, you've had five husbands. Oh, by the way, the one you're shacked up with right now, he's not your husband either. You see, Jesus knew before he ever went to that well, Jesus knew that that woman was a sinner. He knew she was a sinner. But he also knew, as the Savior of the world, his grace was greater than any of her sin. Can I get a witness in this room?
You say, preacher, yeah, but you don't understand what I've done wrong. You don't understand the things that are in my past. You don't understand the sins that I committed when I was a teenager. You have no idea the things that I've done even as an adult. That may be true, friend. But you have absolutely no clue of the power that is in Jesus Christ the Lord. He can save and he can forgive. When I look at this text, I've been a pastor for a while, and I've counseled with many folks who've had the sadness of going through a divorce. And listen, as your preacher, please hear my heart. I would never, ever have the audacity to look at you and tell you I know what you're going through or try to play it off like divorce is no big deal. In the words of my friend Rodney Carr, when I asked him, Rodney was a childhood friend of mine. Tina, his wife, was in my teenage years, I met her, was a friend of mine. And they were going through a divorce. And I remember calling Rodney one day. He actually had reached out to me. He said, Tracy, will you please reach out to Tina? He says, well, I'm trying to save my marriage. I'm trying to, I don't want my marriage to end in divorce. And being the friends, I sang in their wedding. So I was trying to get hold. But long story short, he said, they went through a divorce. And I remember asking one day, I said, Rodney, I said, I've never been through a divorce. And I said, God forbid. I can't imagine that. And I said, but I've been told that marriage is like a death. And for those of you that have been divorced, maybe you can relate to this statement or this thought. And I said to him, I said, Rodney, I've always been told that getting divorced is like a death. And his words, this is what he said. He said, Tracy, it's worse than a death. He said, because in a death, not being disrespectful, he said, but in a death, there's some sort of closure. He said, but in divorce, he said, you see each other all the time because you have children together. So for you sitting in this room this morning that have experienced a divorce, or you watching by internet that have experienced a divorce, I want you to now read this text and put yourself in the story. You see, if we're not careful, we can take away the empathy of this story. But if there's one thing that we know about Jesus, and one of the most favorite words that my wife and I have right now is the word empathy, and we have for some time. We love that word. And the reason we love that word is because empathy carries with it the image of seeing the world through somebody else's eyes. And when you choose to see the world through somebody else's eyes, it brings a little more compassion to the story. So Jesus says, go get your husband. And she says, don't have a husband. You're right. You've had five. How would you like to have a stranger show up in your town uninvited, if you will, and all of a sudden he sits down and says, when you acknowledge something, I don't have a husband, and he flat comes right back and says, you're right, you've had five, and the one you're shacked up with now, he's not your husband. He said, preacher, why would Jesus do that? Because here it is, friend. Here's a simple principle. In order for Jesus to turn you from your sin, you've got to acknowledge your sin. In order for Jesus to forgive you of your sin, you've got to acknowledge that sin is there. Can I get a witness in this room? I've said for many, many years in my ministry, the hardest part is not getting people saved. The hardest part is getting them lost in need of a Savior. So Jesus says, you're right. But think with me. Let's just walk in this text for a minute. Very empathetically, let's walk in this text. This is a poor little lady who... You say, wait, come on, preacher. Stop, preacher. You're going to get emotional. Let me stop you right now. Preacher, this is a woman that no doubt had made her bed, and now she has to live with the consequences. Let me just speak into that before I get fired up about something. I'm grateful to God that I have a Savior in Jesus Christ the Lord. Did I tell you that is full of grace and mercy? And yes, there are times in our life where we sin, we blow it, we mess up big time. But I'm grateful to God that often in our life, Jesus doesn't look at us and say, you made your bed, you lie in it. Jesus says, hey, let me forgive you. Let me cleanse you. Let me forgive you and infuse you with mercy and grace and give you the grace to be able to live with it without the regret and the guilt of those choices. Don't we should never point our finger at somebody and say, how could you do that? We, by the grace of God, should look at them and say to ourselves and in our spirit, it's only by the grace of God I haven't done that or worse. I'm serious. You say, oh, preacher, come on. People, you know, doing this and doing this. Listen, friend, it's only by the grace of God you didn't do those things. I've told you the story of us getting my niece and nephews and fostering through the foster care system and my little sister who's struggling with addiction. You say, preacher, how could you do that to the kids? Listen, friend, addiction's on both sides of our family. And I mean this in my heart to the Lord. It's only by the grace of God I'm not a drug addict. It's only by the grace of God I'm not a drunk. You say, where would you be had Jesus not saved you? Can I tell you an honest, true story? My opinion, here's where I would be today if Jesus hadn't saved me. I'd be playing music in the bars every weekend. I'd probably be on my second or third marriage. I would have children, perhaps out of wedlock, perhaps some I wouldn't even know. He said, preacher, that's kind of a bold word. Well, somebody said, if you want to predict the future, look at the past. In my family, a lot of musicians, a lot of things, played music in the bars. And if you look at the past and you look at their story and where that led them, chances are that could have happened to me. But I've got to give credit to where credit is due this morning. I was a 16-year-old kid, First Baptist Church Alexandria, who was struggling. You know my story. You know my testimony. I'm not going to bore you with that. But Jesus intersected my life. And he showed me my need for him was more than I ever could imagine. And he showed me my need for him. What was I needed him, as I said, more than my next breath. And I remember sitting in the First Baptist Church on a Wednesday night after sitting under the preaching of the gospel for probably a month to 6 weeks. And sitting next to my Aunt Earl, my Aunt Sarah, and my Uncle Earl Goad. Just a little bit down from them in the pew. It was just us sitting in the pew. And here I am as a 16. I bowed my heart and head to God. And I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know for the first time in my life that what you did on the cross, you did for me. And I said, God, I'm asking you, Father, please forgive me of my sins. And please save me. I believe that you died. I believe that you were buried. I believe that you rose again for me. And Father, will you please save me? He saved me that night. He changed my life. He placed me in a church that loved me unconditionally. He placed me in a church that absolutely was a hospital for hurting people. And he gave me a pastor and his wife that loved me and took me in. Bought me some really nice dress clothes. It was not uncommon for my little pastor's wife, Mrs. Morton, to see me at church. She said, Tracy, honey, I bought you some clothes. I was in Value City the other day. It was a clothing store. For those of you who think it's a, nowadays it's a furniture. But back then it was a clothing store. It had its own department of clothes and things. She said, I was in there. I found you some nice clothes. And she bought them for me. When I showed up at First Baptist Alexandria, I had a t-shirt on and blue jeans. I'm not knocking you if you have a t-shirt on and blue jeans. That's the best I had. But I met a man by the name of Jesus. That changed my life. And I've never regretted giving my life to him. So this woman, there she sits. Let's walk around in the text for a minute. Can you imagine when Jesus looks at her and says, oh, go get your husband. Press in. I think immediately there's a knot in her stomach. I think immediately there's some anger that creeps into her heart. Men have hurt her. Men no doubt have used her. I believe perhaps she's a beautiful woman. You say, where do you get that text, preacher? Where are you getting that in the text? She's had five husbands.
I believe they took it. I believe, honestly, I'm just not trying to distort the text, just trying to flesh it out for a minute. I believe that, you know, they saw our beauty and they took advantage of that. Maybe they promised to the world, ladies, I love you, you teenage girls, preacher loves you with all of his heart. Wait on God to bring that spouse into your life. See, preacher, that's easy for you to say. You and Leslie got married when you were 10. No, we were a little bit older than that. I was talking to Terry Sutala the other day. I'm going to tell Toby a story on Toby and Bianca. Toby and Bianca have been buddies since you guys were how old? How old? Where's Bianca? Where's B at? How old were you? They were 2 years old. 2 years old. And Terry and her, Terry and her first son, they lived right here in the park by the parking lot, and that's where her and Adrian live now, in Sutala's. And when Toby was real little, he used to go over bees and swim. And when Toby's probably about 4 years old, I told him, he asked me, he said, Daddy, I want to go swimming. Bianca's, I said, honey, you can't go to after church. Well, Al, sure enough, after church, he ran straight to the house. He put his boxer shorts on, threw a towel over his shoulder, and goes running across the parking lot of the church before anybody had left the church, and he heads to Bianca's as a four-year-old. But as the story goes on, they were friends, and they were buddies, and Toby comes home one day. He's probably about five at the time. He says, Daddy, he goes, me and Bianca are going to get married. I promise you, that's what he says. He said, me and Bianca are going to get married. I said, oh, really, bud, are you? He said, yeah, but we're going to wait till we're older. I said, really? This is a true story. I said, really? I said, how old, bud, are you going to wait? He said, we're going to wait till we're 10 years old. That sense have changed. They hate each other now. True story. Toby come home. He was about 10 years old, and I think I asked him. I said, Toby, you going to marry Bianca? No, Dad, she's too bossy. So you pray for Toby. You see her pain. You see her hurt. She has a past. We see her pain. She has a past. Married and divorced many, many times, probably. Nobody would want her. Are you tracking with me? Nobody would want her. There's no man in the world that would want to care for her. Before this story ends, she's going to end up with a Heavenly Father that loves her more than she could ever imagine. We see her pain. We see her past. But notice the Lord's promise. He goes on. He's told her about, he's used a story about water, right? You see, Jesus was a master at taking ordinary stories and turning them into spiritual, powerful truths. He said, all you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give, you'll never thirst again. And she says, give me this water. Let's go on. Let's continue on. We're almost done with this. Verse 19 comes right after when Jesus confronted her. Oh, you're right. You've had five husbands. You could have heard a pin drop. Much like often in a service when a preacher's preaching, whether it be me, whether it be another preacher, but a preacher that's preaching the Word of God, and all of a sudden you're sitting there and you're just minding your own business and you think, man, I can't wait to get out. But then the Holy Spirit of God takes what is preached. He takes the message of the Word of God, and all of a sudden the tone changes a little bit, and the Holy Spirit of God hones in right on your heart, and He begins to point things out in your heart, and there you sit. It's as if there was maybe dozens and dozens and dozens of people in the building, but for some reason, it's as if God Himself is speaking only to you. That's what we have in that text. And the Bible tells us, as you continue reading this story, verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet.
She says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Now she's going to start talking church. Boy, that's not uncommon. You talk to people about Christ. You know, hey, do you know the Lord is your Savior? Well, you know, when I was a kid, my granny used to take me to church up there. That church up there. See, automatically it changes. The tone changes. It becomes a religious conversation. But one thing I love about Jesus, Jesus isn't interested in your religion. He's interested in a relationship that he can bring between you and the Heavenly Father through his death, burial, and resurrection. She says, I perceive thou art a prophet. She said, verse 20, she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation, Jesus says, is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and the truth and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, Jesus says. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What is he saying to her? I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Do you see the humor in this? The disciples come back, and there's Jesus talking to this woman that's been, you know, shacked up with a man and married and divorced, married five different times, and Jesus is talking to her. But the Bible gives us a little insight, and as they show up, they're talking with themselves and themselves, and they're thinking, I can't believe he's talking to her, but they're too scared to ask it. They're too ashamed to ask it because they don't want to look like the Pharisees. Because that's what the Pharisees would have done in verse 1. And there they stand. They're seeing Jesus. But look at this. Verse 28 says, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, that's interesting. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He goes on. He talks about the harvest and all this kind of stuff. He said, preacher, what's the context of this? The context is this. Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And while he was there, he meets a little woman, a little lady that was hurting. He meets a little lady that had a lot of pain. He meets a little lady that has a past, has a troubled past. She doesn't fit, it's fair to say, she doesn't fit in the religious crowd. She doesn't wear the right clothes. She doesn't look the right part. She doesn't talk the way the religious people does. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, hear my heart for a minute. You can talk the right language. You can look the right way and still die and split hell wide open. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The Bible tells us. The powerful truth is this. Jesus changes her life. Why? Because Jesus took time out of his schedule. It was actually all part of his plan. It wasn't like he took time out of it. It was all part of his divine plan. He must needs go through Samaria. And when he gets to Samaria, he's by that little well there. A woman shows up with a checkered past. And he speaks truth into her life. He changes her life. And she leaves different because of meeting him. The invitation today is this. If you're here without Jesus, sweet friend, say, preacher, you don't understand, preacher. You wouldn't want me in this church if you knew who I really was.
Listen. Can I just be real with you? Transparent for a second? You wouldn't want me in this church if you knew some of the thoughts that I think. Why would you say that? Because you need to understand something. We're not a trophy case where a bunch of perfect people display their splendor. From the pulpit to the pew, we're all sinners, the last I checked. Right? You say, preacher, that wow, then that justifies my sinful choices. No, 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 no. Don't use me to justify your sin. I'm just trying to tell you, we're still sinners, but we're saved sinners. Right? There's a difference. At that funeral, I preached to that 24-year-old boy who died of an overdose just last week. As I was preaching, I shared with the crowd. I said, listen, I said, I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. And my exact statement was, I said, I'm nothing special. I said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just someone that Jesus has changed his life. I said, I'm just a sinner saved by the grace of God. I told that crowd. At the end of the service, that young man's best friend, I saw him. He come through the line. He left. He come back through. And it was just me and a few other people there, the immediate family and a few others. And I saw him across the room at the funeral home. And he looked at me, and then he came right back. And when you're a preacher and you're preaching a funeral service, a family that you've never met and you don't know these people and you don't know how they're going to take the message, and when they see when they leave and then they come back and they see across the way and they're coming at you, you're thinking, do I duck? Do I run? Or what's going to happen here? And he comes up and he says, hey, preacher. He said, I forget his first name. He said, I'm so-and-so. He said, I was his best friend. I was Jacob. Jacob was the boy that passed. He said, I was Jacob's best friend. And he said, preacher, you said something that that really stuck with me. And he said, I want to tell you about that. I said, Jacob, I said, sir, I said, son, I said, what is it? He said, preacher, he said, you said to all of us that you are nothing special. I said, yeah, I said, I told you that, didn't I? I said, yeah. He said, well, preacher, he said, I disagree with you. He said, you are special because you're telling people how they can go to heaven when they die. I said, but it's not me, it's just the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're here without Christ, I do not care how much sin you've done. The Lord Jesus will forgive you of everything. He'll forgive you of everything. Did you notice the tenor and the tone of the text? After Jesus changes her life, you know what she immediately does? She runs to the men. That's what the text tells us. She runs to the men and begins to tell them about that story. She begins to tell them that she's met a Messiah. She begins to tell them about a man she met that's told her everything she's ever done. Come and see him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, here it is. When you meet Jesus and he changes your life, you want everybody you come in contact to meet the same Jesus. Because he can change their life too. When you grow up and you struggle and you struggle with self-esteem and you struggle with whether people love you, and you meet Jesus that loves you unconditionally. Listen. Unconditional love is a foreign concept to many people's ears. A lot of kids in our culture today, they're not loved unconditionally. They feel like they have to be on stage the whole time and perform for anybody to care. I wonder if I mess up, if they really see who I am, they won't love me. It's not that way with Jesus. Jesus says, I love you. I'll forgive you of your sins. I'll cleanse you of everything you've ever done wrong. You'll become my child. I'll become your heavenly Father. And in the midnight hour, when you're struggling, when you're anxious, and when you're nervous, I'm going to put the Spirit of God in you, Jesus could say. That when you feel fearful and you feel hurt and you're hurting or whatever, I'm going to put the Spirit of God in you that will allow you to cry, Abba, Father, when you need me. Abba in the text in the New Testament, in original language, it literally means daddy. Daddy. When your kids are little and they're in their playpens and you put them down for a nap, and then maybe in the middle of the night a storm hits. It wakes everybody up in the house. It's not unusual to hear your little child in the other room yelling, Daddy or Mama. Why? Because they're scared. When God saves you, again, you become His child and He loves you. And when you get fearful and you get scared, all you have to do is cry out to Him. He's a prayer away. Can you see this little lady when she sees Jesus? I think she's hardened. You know that that's often just the front, right? She's hardened. I think she's ready to punch any man out. I think she could have probably. Not just being disrespectful. I think she kept riding up on a Harley maybe. And there she is. Jesus confronts her with her past. Infuses her life with His grace and mercy. Changes her life, and she leaves different than she came in. I hope you will today, friend. Stand with me, please, for hymn of invitation. Brother Andrew's going to come, and he's going to lead us in a verse of invitation. The invitation time is this. It's not something we just tag on to the end of a sermon. Brother Ryan's going to come. It's not something we just add to the end of the sermon. It's actually a part of the service. It's a continuation of the service to where you've heard something preached. Maybe the Word of God has touched your heart. The Holy Spirit of God has placed His finger on your heart about something, and you need to respond to that. We give you an opportunity. That's what the invitation time is for. Maybe you're here and say, Preacher, I don't know Christ as my Savior. Watching the internet, I've never repented. I've never, you talk about preachers 16 years old asking God to forgive you. I've never done that. Well, friend, you need to do that. The only way you'll go to heaven is when you die is you have to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Maybe that's your desire. You say, Pastor, I know the Lord is my Savior, but to be honest, I'm hurting. I still have a lot of hurt in my life. And man, I really, truly, I need to let go of some things. Well, friend, let them go and give them to Christ, right? If you're going to let go of them, give them to somebody that can do something with them. And Jesus is that person. Maybe you'd like to pray right where you're at. Maybe you'd like to pray here at the altar. Maybe you'd like me to pray with you. I'd be more than happy to do that. You come as we sing. What's the number, bud? 305.